friends, boys and girls in particular, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading Ephesians 6, and just one verse there, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Perhaps while you're turning there, while I was on leave, I read a very interesting article, and I thought it would be quite pertinent to share with you this morning. Let me ask you the question, who is the most faithful attender at a church service? Who is the most faithful attender at a church service? Well, some of you have said, God, very good. His presence is made manifest amongst his people when they gather in his name. So let me ask this, who's the second most faithful at church attender? The devil, that's right. Satan has been attending every service where the gospel is preached since the church was established. And the reason why he is there is to pluck up the seed that is planted. And so we have to be very deliberate, we have to be very careful as we hear the word of God, to listen attentively and to be serious about what we read, about what we hear, and we must endeavor to apply it in our lives. So let's read together from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Boys and girls, it would be good for you to memorize this passage. It would be good for you to apply this passage in your own life. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Boys and girls, I want to speak to you primarily this morning. I'm going to speak to your parents and to the rest of the church as well. But in this first part, I want you to listen very carefully to what I have to say to you. While I was on leave, many of you know that I was away for the past 3 Sundays. One of the things that I was thinking about was children within the life of the church. Boys and girls, I want you to know that one of the distinctives, one of the things that's different about Wychwood Baptist Church is that boys and girls sit in the service. This is not something that happens in many other churches. It was something which we felt in a rather interesting way while I was on leave. We attended another church, and while we were in this church service, all the boys and girls went into another building, and they did their own thing there. I think they had Sunday school or something like that. And I realized, in so many church services, in so many churches, children are seen as a hindrance. Children are seen as a distraction to what's going on in church. And so we take all these children, and we put them in another building for 18 years of their lives. And then when they finish matric, we expect them to suddenly join the church and to express loyalty and to commit themselves to the church and to serve in ministry. And I was just thinking, that seems a little bit hypocritical to me. That's wrong, isn't it? Because for 18 years of these children's lives, for their formative years, you've treated them as obstacles to the worship of God. And now suddenly you're saying we want them to express loyalty and faithfulness to us. And there's a problem with that, isn't there? I don't think it's surprising then that when boys and girls grow up and they go to university, that they don't attend church anymore. Well, why should they? Because the church has treated them like, you know, we want to get rid of you. And it's a hard-hitting reality. One of the things that we must admit is that the decline of Christianity amongst the youth in a large part isn't because of secularism or the woke movement. It's because of the way that the church has treated children for so many years. The worship service, boys and girls, if you can think of it like this, is meant to be a greenhouse. You know what a greenhouse does? It's a place where you take little plants and seeds and you put it in there so it's warm. There's no danger, and those seeds can grow, and the plant establishes, and it can go strong. And then when you put it out in your garden, then the frost won't kill it. That's what the worship service is meant to be like. It's meant to be a greenhouse where parents and guardians can cultivate the hearts of their children towards God. It's a place where you and I can shepherd our children. Now, naturally, when children sit in a church service, there's challenges that come with that. Babies cry, toddlers walk, there's sounds of Lego that clank against each other. That's fine. Because one of the things we realize is that when we hear children in the church, it's a sign that there's a life in our congregation, isn't there? The sound of silence is the sound of death. If all we ever want in our church service is for us to sit quietly without any distraction, there's something wrong. Our children must be here, and we need to hear their little feet as they have to go to the bathroom. We need to hear babies crying. We need to hear the sounds of children growing up in our church, because that's when we know there's life. So how do we think about these things? Well, children, I want to speak primarily to you now. Ephesians 6 verse 1, what's the first word in that verse? What is the first word in Ephesians 6 verse 1? Children. Children. I think it's wonderful when you read this passage. And the book of Ephesians is the book for the church. It is a book that begins with the wonderful salvation that Jesus has given to his people. It tells us that God has saved us when we were lost in our sins and our transgressions, and by faith he has made us alive together with Jesus. And the rest of the book really is about how we ought to conduct ourselves as a church. But in the middle of that, Paul, it's almost like he pauses and he says, children, I'm going to dedicate one verse to you. I'll share a little bit more about that later. But he wants to speak to children. He wants to speak to the boys and girls in the church. Now, some commentators, they think, well, maybe Paul is speaking to children or believers. Maybe these are younger children, not older children, whatever the case is. The point that I'm making is that Paul speaks to children. Paul speaks to those boys and girls who are under the oversight of their parents. But there's more than that. When Paul is speaking to these children, a number of these children would have been adopted into families in the church. Now, boys and girls, sometimes you know that I like getting technical and those sorts of things. There's a particular word that Paul uses for the word adoption. And that word is only used in letters that have been written to a predominantly Roman culture. And Paul uses that word in the book of Ephesians. And the reason why he uses that word is because the church would have been familiar with that concept, because a lot of parents in the church would have had adopted children in their homes. So when Paul is speaking to children, he's not just speaking to children who have biological mommies and daddies. He's also speaking to children who have been adopted into families. He's speaking to children who are under the guardianship of those who are older. But what's distinctive about them, or what's different about them, is that their mommies and daddies, their guardians are in the church. They're attending church. They are Christians. They believe in the gospel. They believe in Jesus Christ. And they are bringing their families to a place of worship. And boys and girls, you can fit into that category. Maybe that description fits you. Maybe you're here this morning because mommy and daddy have brought you to church. Maybe you're here this morning because you've been adopted into a family, and that family comes to church. Or maybe you have someone who's your guardian. They might not be your real mommy or daddy, but they care for you, they provide for you, and they have brought you to church. And so when Paul says children, he's speaking to you. But when Paul says children, he's also speaking to those of you who might be a little bit older. For those of you who might be teenagers. So let me put it very simply. If mommy does your washing and daddy pays for the internet, you are a child. Right? Regardless of where you are in the age spectrum, if mommy does your washing and daddy pays for the internet, you are a child. And Paul is speaking to you this morning. Well, what does he have to say to you? What does Paul have to say to boys and girls? What does Paul have to say to children? The first thing I want to highlight is that children, boys and girls, if your mommy or daddy or if your guardian is a Christian, if you live in a Christian home, you have a very special position. You have a very privileged position. I want to read another passage to you, not Ephesians 6, but 1 Corinthians 7. Now, boys and girls, if you know your Bible, you can turn there. Or if your mommy and daddy's with you, they can help you to turn there. But I want to highlight something from this passage that's very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. So Paul here is speaking to husbands and wives, and one of these individuals is a Christian, and he wants to show them how God uses them in their home. So in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, this is what Paul says. He says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Now, what does Paul mean there? Does Paul mean that an unbelieving husband is considered a Christian because of the faith of his wife, or that an unbelieving wife is considered a Christian because of the faith of their husband? No. What he is saying is that those unbelieving spouses have a special position. That's what he says about children. When he says that children are holy, what Paul means is that children are set apart. That's what that word holy means. They are set apart. They are special. They have a special position. They have a privileged position. Let me use an illustration to share, try and unpack this. Boys and girls, when I was younger, in the home that I grew up in, when my mommy did my washing, we had a swimming pool in the front yard, and we had a fish pond in the back garden. And it was very, very important that we had two separate nets for the swimming pool and for the fish pond. What do you think would happen if I took the net for the fish pond and I took it to the swimming pool and I used it to pick up all the leaves and all the dirt, and then I took it to the fish pond and tried to do the same thing in there? What do you think would happen to the fish? Well, they'd probably die, because that net is now contaminated. When you put it into the swimming pool, it gets chlorine and the acid and all those chemicals. And now when you take it back to the fish pond, all those chemicals get transferred into the fish pond, and then the fish will die. So this net, this fish pond net, was a very special net. We had to make sure we washed it carefully. We had to make sure we didn't use it for other things. It was only to be used in the fish pond. Well, the same thing is true about boys and girls. Boys and girls, you are set apart. You occupy a very special position. You have something very unique in your life. You are very privileged. And what makes you so special? Well, what makes your situation unique? Well, it's because your mommy and your daddy, or your guardian, they are Christians. They are believers. They trust in Jesus. And their faith in Jesus means that you will grow up in a home where you will see the work of God in their lives. You are special because you have a front seat when it comes to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in mommy and daddy's life. Think of it like this way. Think of it in this way. When you go to Gold Reef City, you want to be first in line, don't you? You don't want to have to wait in long queues where you have to stand for an hour just to ride a roller coaster. You want to be first in line. And when you get to the ride, you want the best seat possible. You want to be on the front of the roller coaster. You want to be in front of those rides that go up and down and make you vomit and those sorts of things. You want the best seat, don't you? If you ever go to Durban, if you go to Ushaka Marine World and you go to that dolphin show, do you want to sit where there's a curtain or a wall in front of you? No. You want the best seat, don't you? You want to be able to feel the water come up from the pool as the dolphin splashes its tail. You want the person who's in front to call you up so that you can feed the fish to the seals and so on. You want the best seat in the house. When you go on a safari, if you ever go animal watching, and you're on those big 4x4 truck thingies with those seats on it, you want the best seat, don't you? You don't want to be so low that you have to look through all the bushes to see the animal. You want to be seated on top. You want to see the animals first. You want the best possible seat. When you go to the movies, you want the best seat in the movie theater, don't you? You don't want someone's head to be in front of you. No, you want a full view of the screen. You want to hear the sound come to you first. You want the best seat in the house. Well, when it comes to the saving work of God in this world, when it comes to God establishing His kingdom in this world through the lives of men and women, boys and girls, you have the best seat in the house. It's called the couch. And you will see God's saving work in mommy and daddy's life. You will see them confess their sin to Jesus. You will hear their prayers. You will see them trying to be obedient to God. As they hear the sermon on a Sunday, as they read their Bibles, they will be thinking about ways in which they can be more obedient to God. You will see the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. You will see them speak differently compared to your friends' parents. You will see them act differently compared to the people in the world around you. And not only will you sit on a couch, but you will also sit in a pew. You will hear the Word of God preached. You will sit in Sunday school where the Word of God will be taught to you. You have the best seat in the house. You can look at mommy and daddy and you can see God working in them. You will see them take hold of the promises of God when you go through difficult times as a family. Maybe you go through financial difficulties and sometimes your parents might not have enough money to get through at the end of the month. And they will pray to God, asking Him to provide. Maybe you will lose family members. Someone will die. What gives your mommy and daddy comfort? Well, knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who gives us life. They will be comforted by those things. Boys and girls, if your mommy and daddy is a Christian, you are set apart. You have a very privileged position. You have a very special position, one that your friends don't have. Only Christian children can say these things. Friends that you go to school with, if their mommies and daddies aren't Christians, they can't say this. They aren't set apart like you are. They aren't special like you are. So boys and girls, in light of that, if you have the best seat in the house to see the saving work of God, how should you respond? Because we know, don't we, with wonderful privileges come responsibilities. God has given us a wonderful privilege, but what is our responsibility? How should we respond? How should we behave in light of this truth? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. You might still be there in your Bibles, but look again at Ephesians 6. So the first word is children. Paul is speaking to boys and girls. What is the second word in Ephesians 6, verse 1? Children, obey. Obey. Did you know, boys and girls, that this is the only time in the entire New Testament that Paul speaks to boys and girls? Now think about this. The Apostle Paul Some of you learned this in Sunday school. Remember how he was saved, the dramatic account of his conversion. He was on the road to Damascus to kill and to imprison Christians, and God saved him. And God used this man to write much of the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Did you know that? 13 books. That's over 2,000 verses. And do you know how many verses he dedicates to speaking to children? One. So boys and girls, if you want to know God's will for your life, if you want to know what God wants from you, if you want to know the purposes of God for you, it is found in this verse. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to search all 13 books in order to find out what God has to say to children. This is what he says. Children, obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God's purpose for you, God's design for you, God's will for you is for you to be obedient. He wants you to submit to your mommy and daddy because he has given mommy and daddy to you as a means of blessing. They are conduits of grace. They are streams through which the love and mercy of God flow to you. God has given them that responsibility. So what does obedience mean? How should you be obedient? So I'm going to give you a definition, and then we're going to do a case study, okay? So obedience means listening to mommy and daddy and responding, there's three ways, quickly, joyfully, and completely. Did you get that? What is obedience? Obedience means listening to mommy or daddy and responding quickly, joyfully, and completely. Those are the three key words, quickly, joyfully, and completely. Well, what does it mean to be obedient quickly? Well, that means that you must develop ears that are attuned to mommy and daddy's voice. It means when you're in your room and your head is in a magazine or your head is in your phone and mommy and daddy call you, you shouldn't ignore them. When you hear their voice, it means that you respond quickly. You say, yes, mommy, or yes, daddy. It means that when mommy and daddy give you an instruction, you don't procrastinate. You don't say, oh, well, I'll do it when I have time, or I'll do it later. That means that you respond quickly. Obedience also means that you are to be joyful when you respond to mommy and daddy. When mommy and daddy tell you to go wash your hands, do you say no? Do you say, not now? Do you sulk? Maybe you walk to the bathroom, but your lip is hanging out as far as your knees. When mommy and daddy give you an instruction, it means you are not disrespectful towards them. It doesn't mean you don't shout to them. It doesn't mean having a bad attitude. And obedience is completely. Obedience means you don't do any half-hearted attempts at trying to please your parents. So that's the definition. Obedience, boys and girls, what does it mean? It means responding to mom or listening to mommy and daddy and responding quickly, joyfully, and completely. So here's the case study. All right? Mommy and daddy tell you to clean your room. You've been playing the whole day. There's clothes on the floor. Some socks are inside out. Your shoes are in two different locations. There's Lego on the floor. Mommy and daddy say, clean your room. If you ignore mommy and daddy, is that being obedient? No. If you say to mommy and daddy, I'll do it later, is that being obedient? No. Or what if you do hear mommy and daddy, they tell you to clean your room, maybe you've been playing outside or maybe you're in another room in the house, and you walk away and you stomp your feet while walking to the room. Is that respectful? No. Is that being obedient? No. Or mommy and daddy tells you to clean the room. You go to your room. Maybe you've listened to them. You're not sulking. Maybe you're happy. But you only pick up your socks. The rest of the toys are all over the floor. Your underwear is still hanging off of something. So you half clean your room. Is that being obedient? No. Now some of you are trying to convince yourself, yes, that I am being convenient because I at least did something. No. Obedience, boys and girls, is listening to mommy and daddy and responding quickly, joyfully, and completely. And as you do that, what you will begin to realize is that mommy and daddy are shepherding your hearts. They are calling you to be obedient to them and ultimately to be obedient to God. Boys and girls, did you know that mommy and daddy, if you grew up in a Christian home, do you know that mommy and daddy are not the highest authorities in your home? Who is the highest authority in your home? It's God. You see, mommy and daddy have to first be obedient to God. They have to be obedient to God. They have to seek His will, and they apply it as they parent you, as they shepherd you. So your obedience to mommy and daddy goes beyond that. It's ultimately obedience to God. And through that relationship, as you are you obedient to mommy and daddy, as you come to prayers, as you pray with them, that's how God begins to work in your life. And that's how God will lead you to salvation. So boys and girls, after this you can go back to drawing in your books or playing your toys or coloring in your pictures. Boys and girls, but I wanted to speak to you. You occupy a very special position. You are very, very privileged to grow up in a Christian home. Your friends can't say that. And God has blessed you in this way. The Lord has sovereignly worked His purposes out in your life so that you can grow up in a home where mommy and daddy have faith in Jesus. And with that wonderful privilege comes that responsibility. You must be obedient. And your obedience must be quickly, joyfully, and completely. All right, boys and girls, now you can go back to doing your thing. Now it's your parents' turn, right? For those of you who are adults, to those of you who do the washing and pay the internet, I'm speaking to you now. God has given our children a wonderful position, hasn't He? I mean, having shared that, having read from 1 Corinthians 7, we see that God in His purposes have given to us children as gifts to us. And with that wonderful position, with that special position, comes responsibilities for us, doesn't it? Now here's the way that I'm thinking about this. If Paul is saying to children, they have this wonderful opportunity where they will see the work of God in our lives. If Paul is saying to them, they will be first eyewitnesses of the grace of God in us as we confess our sin, our children will see us growing in love and kindness and compassion. They will see us responding not with anger, but with patience. They will see that. And if God says they are set apart, what does it mean for us? Friends, I want to say to you that your child's greatest need is your personal holiness. Your child's greatest need is your personal holiness. When your children look at your life, they should be able to say, God is real because I can see what He has done to my mommy and my daddy. They should be able to say that. When I was growing up, I think like many of you, my relationship with my dad wasn't always the greatest. I mean, it wasn't terrible, but like everyone else, my dad had his faults. And in particular, my dad had a short temper. You know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't profess to be a Christian, but he had a short temper. And I think one day, it was probably my own fault. I probably did something very ridiculous. But can you remember, those of you who had cars a few years ago, can you remember there was this contraption that you would have next to your gear lever? And it was this block, and you would take out this like hook thing. It had like two prongs, and you would pull it out, and you would lock your gear lever with that. Well, I was in the car, and I probably did something silly with my dad, or I said something very disrespectful. So he took that hook lever thing, and he threw it at me, and it hit me in the hip. And I actually looked this past week. I still have the scars from that. So like, there's these two perfectly positioned like scars on my hip that I have from that. But if you were to ask me, how do you know God is real? One of the things I'd say to you is, because of the way that God worked in my father's life. After my dad became a Christian, and some of you know him, some of you have met my dad after he was saved, and he was this gentle, patient, incredibly kind man. His short fuse became extremely long, sometimes beyond my capacity to imagine. And I saw God working in my father in a way that was supernatural. I couldn't explain it. I saw him turn from this man who was angry and irritable, and he would get upset about the simplest things. I still remember like cleaning the car one day, and we were washing the car, and he always wanted these windows to be like streak free. He was like knocking on the one part with his finger, and the screen cracked. And like that man became gentle and kind and compassionate and generous. What changed? Well, it was my father that woke up one day and thought, well, I'm just going to like turn over a new leaf and I'm going to try harder. No, God saved him. And the Spirit began working in his life in a way that no one could explain. And so from becoming this man that I was terrified of, he became someone that I had this incredible respect and trust for. As your children grow up in your home, they should be witnesses to those same things. They should see you change. And not because you're trying harder to be a better person. They should see you change because of what God is doing in your life. They should see a change in the way that you speak about others. They should see a change in the way that you respond to situations. They should see a change in the way that you handle your finances. They should see a change in the way that you structure your home with spiritual realities. Your children should know that every night at a particular time you're going to do prayers with them. They should know your devotion. They should know your faithfulness. They should know your godliness. Your children's greatest need is your personal holiness. It's scary to see how cultural Christianity is even infiltrating the church these days and how they're casting a shadow over biblical principles and biblical convictions. Most Christian parents today believe that the best thing that they can do is provide a good education for their children. Most Christian parents today believe that the best thing that they can do is give their children opportunities that they didn't have. And so they'll send them to the best schools, they'll make tremendous sacrifices, and at the end of the day, what we will end up with is well-educated, entitled heathens. What your children need is your personal holiness. Do we want our children to be well-educated? Yes. Do we want our children to thrive in the world? Yes. But it cannot be at the expense of giving them the gospel. Our children must live in homes where our biblical convictions can be seen. Not just something that hides in the closet where we pull out on a Sunday. Our responsibility as parents is to fervently pursue God with fervent obedience. You are called as a mother and a father to put sin to death in your heart. You are called as a parent to adorn the gospel in your home with your speech and with your conduct. The greatest thing you can do is to pursue God. And when you pursue God, your children will see that. They will see the evidence of your faith firsthand. And very often that is what will lead them to Christ. I want to speak also to those of you older in our congregation. Those of you whose children are perhaps have all grown up. Maybe your kids are independent. They're standing on their own two feet. They have their own homes. They have their own children. And that would make you grandparents, right? Well, God has also given you a unique role in the lives of your grandchildren. Isn't it fascinating that when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, as Paul introduces this letter, he basically says to Timothy, "You know, I'm thinking about you." And as he thinks about Timothy, Timothy's faith is what comes to mind. So 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, I want to read this to you. So Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy, I'm thinking about you. When I think about you, what comes to mind? Well, I'm thinking about your sincere faith. And when I think about your sincere faith, it's a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I'm sure dwells in you as well." So as Paul is thinking about Timothy's faith, he's saying, "Well, Timothy, you've got this vibrant faith. And when I think about the ways in which you're conducting your life, I just remember, hey, what I'm seeing in Timothy is something that I saw in his grandmother. She characterized the same faith that I'm seeing in you." Well, grandparents, God has given you an unparalleled position in the lives of your grandchildren. They should be able to bear witness to your faith. They should be able to see you growing in godliness and see you living out the Christian life. Being a grandparent is more than just about going out for ice cream and giving your grandkids presents. It's more than just the entertainment and fun stuff. Your grandchildren should see you with open Bibles. Your grandchildren should hear you praying for them at the dinner table. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to your grandchildren is a legacy of Christian faithfulness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one day in this church we have a third generation growing up? Nathan and Sam, they're older, they get married, they have kids, their children are saved. And we're able to say to them, maybe their names are going to be Timothy and Obadiah, and we might say to them, Well, I see your faith. And you know what? That faith that I see, that was evidenced in Jacques and Carlin as well. Look at the legacy that we have coming down. Wouldn't that be wonderful for us as a church to see third generation Christians exhibiting the same faith as their parents? Well, if we want to see that, we cannot abrogate the responsibilities that God has given to us now. I was sharing with the men yesterday for the guys who were at the men's meeting, you can put your fingers in your ears now because you heard this already. But a few years ago, it was Father's Day. I wasn't a father yet, but it was Father's Day, and there was this hardware store that had a special on a drill. And it was, we were planning, Michael was about to be born, and we were planning to build some cupboards in our home because we needed more space. And I thought, well, if I do this job myself, I can save some money. I can get a cool tool with that as well. So anyways, I thought as a diligent father, diligent husband, I should go home, do all my sums, and get approval from the chief financial manager, right? That's what you have to do. And so I did that. I did all my sums. I realized, okay, we can do this. And so the next day, right, the 15th of whatever it was, phoned them, and I said, hey, I want to get this drill. Do you still have any stock of it left? And they said to me, well, no, it was a one-day special. You're too late. I'm like, it's one day. I mean, can't you just give me the same price as you had it for yesterday? I had to go home and I had to do the sums. I had to check with my wife. Can't you just do this? It was one day. I was disappointed. I was disappointed that I wasn't able to use the opportunity that I had. I was disappointed that I wasn't able to use the time that I had. I think many of us are living our lives like that when it comes to our children. Every day that God has given to us is an opportunity for us to minister the gospel to them. And many of us are living our days like it doesn't matter. And we're going to look back, and one day we're going to realize they're gone. We're not going to hear their footsteps in the church anymore. We're not going to hear the sound of Lego being clanked against each other. We're not going to hear the cooing of babies. Our children are going to leave our homes. And our influence in their lives is going to be minimal. Nothing more than conversations and advice. And we're going to look back and we're going to say to ourselves, I wish I used my time more effectively. That realization should cause us to start now, to cultivate a home of godliness. Finally, spoken to children, told you about your privileged position. I've spoken to parents about their responsibility. And now, I want to speak to the church. Friends, I've said this to you before, but parenting is not a privatized endeavor amongst the community of believers. Now, some of you might have been sitting here and thinking, "Ah, this is lovely. I'm not a child, so this message doesn't apply to me. I'm not a parent or a grandparent. That doesn't apply to me." Well, this applies to you. If you are a part of the church, you are called to parent alongside the parents in our congregation. You are called to uphold the parents and guardians in our congregation. These children who are seated here today are our children. We have a sense of ownership over them. We cultivate their hearts in Sunday school. They listen to the ministry of the word. They are growing up in an environment where people call themselves Christians. And we need to live according to that. Our lives cannot be characterized by flippancy when it comes to spiritual things. They need to see a vibrant faith in us. And what does that look like? Well, just 3 points of application as I move along. So firstly, and this is obvious, we need to pray for the children in our church. And I think this is, if you haven't been to our evening of prayer and praise, you need to come along to that. It is not uncommon for us to pray for, by name, for our unsaved family. Boys and girls, if you want to be prayed for, come along to our evening service. We pray for them. And one of the things, when some of the younger guys, was it Joel and Clack, when we had their baptism services a few years ago, one of the things that they said to us is, on the surface, and maybe because at the time they were only here on Sunday mornings, they said, on the surface, it seemed like, you know, as children, they would come to church and they would hear the message and they would go home. The first time they came to an evening service, their minds were blown. And they said, "We didn't realize that you were praying for us so much. As we were praying for the youth, as we were praying for God to work in their lives. We must pray for the children in our church. And we should let them know that we're praying for them." Secondly, not only should we pray for the children in our church, we need to talk to the children in our church. If we really believe that children are not distractions and if they're not hindrances, then we cannot treat them like optional extras. We should know the names of the kids who are in our church. We should be able to speak to them about what they've learned in Sunday school and what they've understood in the sermon. We should be developing relationships with children in our church. And of course, I know it's hard because as soon as the service ends, the children want to run out and they want to go and play on the playground. They're kids. That's fine. But at the same time, they should know that we care for them and that we love them. We should be able to encourage them when it comes to godly behavior. We should support the parents as they discipline their children. And we're able to have those conversations. It's not hard, but often we're not mindful, are we? And thirdly, parent the children of our church. parent alongside parents. And what I don't mean by that is like, don't take over the role of parents in our congregation. But it does mean that we're supporting our parents. One of the things which I was struck by this recently, I won't embarrass anyone, but I heard a parent speaking to their child and their child ignored them. Now, I have two responses to that. One response is I go home and on the way home, I can say to Bronwyn in the car, oh, look at how bad those parents are. They can't even control their children. Right? That's often what we do. Or I could go to that child and I could say, listen, your mom gave you an instruction. God has called you to be obedient to your mom or your daddy. You should be obedient. And what you're doing in that moment is supporting that parent, but at the same time, you're encouraging that child to live in light of God's expectation for them. As a church, we must come alongside parents as they parent. We should speak to their children about the things of God. We should ask them what they're learning. When we see children ignoring the instructions of their parents, those are opportunities for us to step in. And they're willfully disobedient. We can come alongside parents and help them, not criticize them. We need to do this together. It takes a church to raise a Christian. That means each one of us needs to be involved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one of you this morning had an opportunity to lead Micah or Olivia to Christ? I mean, it's one of the things that's most difficult for a pastor. How do I know my child's saved? What if one of you, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, have the opportunity to speak to them, share the gospel with them, and lead them to Jesus? That should be commonplace in our church. That should be something which we naturally develop in our congregation. Relationships with children, ultimately with a view to lead them to Christ. Will they see God working in your life? Will they see the saving grace of God in your life? And will you help them? What's at stake here, friends, is not what our world thinks about, you know, education and literacy rates and so on. What's at stake here is eternal things. We want our children to be saved. We want our children to rejoice with us in heaven one day. But we need to be serious about the way we parent. And we need to be serious about the way we do church. And I trust that as we think about these things, that together we will honor the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we have considered these things and we realize, Lord, just so often how far we fall short of your purposes for us. We pray, Father, ultimately for our children. Once again, we pray that our failures would not be the hindrances to them coming to faith. Because we know that salvation doesn't depend upon us. It's not a work that we can perform. But Father, we do pray that as our children look at us, that they wouldn't criticize us for the ways in which we failed, but they would acknowledge the ways in which we tried our best. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in their hearts. We pray that as they hear about Jesus and as they hear about his death on the cross, and that all who come to Christ he will not cast out, we pray, Father, that they would trust in him. We pray that they would rest in Christ and in Christ alone. And help us, Lord, to adorn the gospel and to live according to your purposes. Help us to put on Christ. Help us to be serious about the way in which we order our homes, the way in which we order our church. And that, Lord, you would be kind. And that we would see generations of Christians being raised up in our congregation. In Christ's name, amen.